I will in a minute. There we go. It's great to be here with you today. It's my first online Zoom service, so it's great to be able to do this and also to see everybody. I'm going to say to see familiar faces, not old faces, familiar faces, and also to see some new ones as well. That's really great. So as Jeff explained, my name's Ali. I'm minister at Hawkinge Baptist Church, which is just outside Folkestone in Kent. I moved down here 10 years ago, believe it or not, to start my minister in training, and I did a church based at Spurgeon's and then carried on full time here at the church. I do send the greetings from everybody at Hawkinge Baptist Church. We're not meeting at the moment. For those of you who know our church, we can fit about 12 people in it socially distanced, which is not really fair on the other, well, 25 to 30 people. So we're not meeting, but we do have recorded services each week, because I would say about half of our congregation aren't online. So we have a recorded service that's online for people to watch, and then others have paper orders of service and then a DVD or a CD. So they can't get away from me. I will get in their house somehow. So yeah, so it's been interesting to say the least, but we are looking at doing a harvest service in the community hall, because we're based in a community centre and there is a larger room downstairs. So on the same day that I think you're possibly hoping to start on the 27th. So yeah, so who knows what may happen in the next couple of weeks and whether that will happen. But and just to say as well, on that day, we will be following the BMS Chad video, and I've already sent the latest prayer update from Bethan and Gareth to all the congregation and asked them to pray for them. So they're getting prayed for down in Kent as well. So I do give them our love. But it's great to be here today. And we're looking at this passage from Colossians. When Jeff contacted me the other day, he said, "Are you preaching from Colossians or are you preaching from something else?" And I said, "I didn't know I had a choice. Ken just told me Colossians." So, yes, so we're going with Colossians 2. So here we go. Karl Valentin of Munich, Germany, was a master among that great group of performing artists we call clowns. The scene for which he is best remembered took place on a darkened stage, illumined only by a solitary circle of light that was thrown by a street lamp. Valentin, with long drawn face and deeply worried expression, walks around and around this circle of light, desperately looking for something. A policeman enters the scene and asks, "What have you lost?" "The key to my house," replies the clown. The policeman joins the search in the light. After a while, he inquires, "Are you sure you lost it here?" "No," says the clown, pointing to a dark corner of the stage. "I lost it over there." "Then why on earth are you looking for it here?" asks the policeman. The clown's reply, "Well, because there's light over here to see." Clowns are not only performers, they're pedagogues. They teach us by their parables. And Valentin's parable is a picture of the snare in which we can all become entangled. Because we can easily find ourselves going towards whatever promise of light is available, looking for what we need there, despite knowing deep down that actually the answer lies somewhere else. The answer lies in the one true light of the world. The answer lies in Jesus. This is the situation we find the Colossian church in our reading. Paul, writing from prison, has obviously heard that there are false teachers in Colossae, seeking to turn the heads of those in the fledgling church. And he writes to warn them and to remind them why it is that they need to look no further. For in Jesus, they have found the way, the truth, and the life. Paul writes in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." And the word translated as captive here describes the act when someone removes a person from their home or place of safety. Think a pirate grabbing someone and taking them away. Paul is warning the church to stick together, to remain in the safety of the church fellowship, to not let other people try and tempt them away with other teachings and philosophy. At this time, there were many groups and teachers who would suggest that there was maybe a bit more to know about Jesus, secrets to which they had the key. It was easy to make the young Christians question whether there was more to know. And I wonder if sometimes we find ourselves tempted by new teaching that tells us that there is more we need to know, that there are secrets that have been hidden. Maybe friends start sharing things online, or you start watching things on YouTube or the internet. Now, it is essential that we seek to grow and develop in our faith, not staying drinking milk, but really starting to chew on the meat of our faith. But it is always important to test the things that we are being told, or what we watch, or what we read. Does this fit with what the Bible teaches? Is it Christ-centered? Or does it suggest I need something more to be truly saved or forgiven? And as I say, it is important that we seek to grow in our faith and we learn more and more. But let us always just make sure we use our brains as we do so, so we don't find ourselves taken captive by unhelpful teaching or theories. I think this is particularly important at this time as more and more people have gone online for Christian input and worship. There is some amazing stuff out there on the web, and then there is some other stuff. And let us be wise, as Paul calls the church, as Colossae, to be wise. Later on, Paul writes, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul is concerned that people, probably inside and outside of the church, are suggesting that the new believers must do certain things in order to become Christians, to become pure and holy, in this case, to eat certain food and drink or to observe certain festivals. And Paul is saying, no, this isn't true. You are saved through Jesus, not through doing certain things. The things he mentions here are very much linked to the Jewish faith, and for many new Christians at the time who were Jewish, they still followed many of the historic practices of their faith. But that was their choice, not a prerequisite of being a Christian. It was not necessary for Gentile Christians to do these things. In the last chapter, we read that some people were saying that Christians should be circumcised, just as the Jewish people. But again, Paul says no. That was before. Now Christ has come, these things are no longer necessary. But I can imagine that for many Jews, this was very hard to hear. I wonder if there are certain things in our life and our faith that we see as essential and important, but actually, if we're really honest with ourselves, they're not essential. They are just what is important to us. A certain way of doing things on a Sunday when we can actually meet together. A certain belief or behavior you feel is essential for a Christian. And I think generally this is okay. We all have our own preferences and ways in which we do things that help us. But we always just need to make sure that actually, if it isn't essential, we don't make it a barrier for other people to come to know Jesus. This is a very simple and old example, but when I was about 15, I used to go to church, and one week I turned up in jeans. Someone in the congregation told my mum that they didn't think it was right that I was wearing jeans and I really shouldn't do it again. I seem to remember that my mum responded saying that I would rather have my daughter here in jeans than not here at all. Nothing was said again, as far as I know, and that was quite strong for my mum. I was quite impressed. This is a simple example, but let us just always be aware of what we expect of others in church. Is it essential, or is it our preferred choice? Let us not add burdens onto others when Christ does not desire them. Again, I think these last few months have been challenging to us, but they've also been a time of reflection. When everything we usually do as church is stripped away, it can show us what is truly essential. Paul continues to warn the church in Colossae about particular false teaching and teachers in the next few verses as well. And there is obviously a real concern. and problem as the young church faces temptation and pressure from lots of different angles. As they are being pulled and tugged in different directions, it can be easy to lose sight of why they do not need to look elsewhere in their lives. So Paul, as well as warning them about the dangers, also reminds them of the truth. They have all they ever need through and in Christ. The lights that are seeking to pull them away are but cheap imitations against the one true light that came into the world. It's like putting one of those torches that are supposedly as bright as a million candles, though how anyone knows that, I have no idea. But putting that next to a lamp with you, which you've just switched on, that has like a 40 watt energy saving bulb, there is no comparison. So let's look at these verses again and ourselves be reminded that all we ever need is found in Jesus. In verses 8 and 9, Paul warns his reader not to be caught up in philosophy that relies on human tradition rather than on Christ. He then goes on to say, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Who better to put your trust in than the one who is God with us, God incarnate, a member of the Trinity? There is no one higher or greater in whom we put our trust. And when we do, then we are told that we are brought to fullness in Christ. As N.T. Wright observed, God intends to flood the lives of men and women and ultimately the whole creation with his own love and power and richness. And he has already begun to put this plan into effect through Christ and by his Spirit. That is the Colossians' inheritance in Christ. That is our inheritance in Christ. And they and we can want nothing more from any other source. The one who created us knows our every need and can work within us to challenge us, to inspire us, to help us to grow and transform. What else do we need? Paul goes on to remind his reader that it is through Christ that they have been saved, that they have been redeemed. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. In verse 11, we read, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human flesh. All male Jews were circumcised at 8 days old. This was an outward sign of their membership to God's people. But now Paul is saying it is through Christ and his sacrifice, not an act performed by human hands, that enable us to become part of the body, a member of God's people, loved and chosen by him. Paul also reminds his readers that it is through Christ that we can become a new creation. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. Through Jesus, our old self is gone, it is buried, our sins are wiped away. We can begin afresh, we can begin again because of Jesus. Nothing else. We don't need any extra add-ons. There is nothing extra we need to know or find out to be really saved. It has been done. It has been won through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the true light of the world. Paul goes on to say, you were dead in your sins. God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned it. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Wow. What an incredible image, and yet how easy is it to take this truth for granted in our lives? Jesus, God's own Son, took upon himself all of our sin so that we would be set free, we would be forgiven. The crimes of the criminal being crucified were sometimes nailed to the cross beside them so people could see what they were being punished for. We know Jesus was sinless and had committed no crime, but he was willing to take our sins and have them nailed to his cross, to take them upon himself. And not just some sins, or not just for a specific amount of time, but all our sins. We don't need anything or anyone else, for Christ has provided all we need. Let us never forget this. And let us seek to live in this truth each and every day, for it is truly amazing. And finally, Paul reminded his readers that actually there is no one or nothing that is greater than Jesus. In fact, we are told that he has disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has had the victory. The imagery here is linked to a Roman general coming back from battle. The best way of showing that you had the victory was to show people the spoils that you had collected, marching through the streets, making a public spectacle of them. By his death and his resurrection, Jesus had conquered death and evil and the powers of this world for all to see. There is no reason for the Christians at Colossae or ourselves to be overawed or fearful of what Christ has already defeated. And when we stop and look at Paul's arguments, it is easy to see why he says we need nothing else than Jesus. That all the other things or the people clamoring for our attention and our loyalty are nothing in comparison to him. Yet still, like the church at Colossae, if we are not careful, we find ourselves being dragged towards other things. Other things that suggest light, but ultimately give only darkness. So let us heed Paul's cry. Let us remember who it is that we follow and why. And let us seek to fix our eyes upon him each and every day. Being wise in the things that we read and we watch, the people that we listen to. Testing what we are told against scripture and the conscience of our hearts. And let us be encouraged each day to remember what Jesus has done for us in our lives. And why there is nothing else that even begins to compare to all that we have received from him. We need nothing else when we have the light of the world. Or as the well-known hymn says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.
Amen. Shall we just pray?